Gospel together in 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. We return to where we left off 2 Lord's days ago. I thank Tim for filling in for me last week, kind of on the spur of the moment as we were, well, I don't know that I was doing that much recovering, but Elizabeth was. And those of you who've helped us, we just praise the Lord for you and thank you. I was taking my morning walk yesterday, and I saw about a mile and a half or so away from our house, saw a family moving in with a, I had a big old moving truck and kept waiting to see the people come out and move them. And it was early in the morning, and it was just the husband and the wife, and they were alone. There was nobody helping them. They were trying to unload. I was reminded, you know, where would we be without the body of Christ? I would have offered to help them, but I've had some knee troubles. But I just was very reminded of what a blessing it is to be a part of the body of Christ and to have help, and how lonely it is to be outside of the church. Let us pray that the Lord Jesus will send salvation to the world. Stand with me as we read the first 7 verses of this chapter together. 1 Peter chapter 5. Verses 1 through 7. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but by being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive the crown of glory that fadeth not away. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but He giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. And before you are seated, look back at verse 5, because this will be our main text this morning. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. May God bless His Word. You may be seated. We saw last Lord's Day when we were looking at these verses that the Lord Jesus has established a government in His church, a government by elders, a government to which we have the responsibility to be submissive, to subject ourselves, not to think we're free agents on our own little private spiritual path, but no, the Lord Jesus has chosen to shepherd us through under-shepherds that He raises up. But that's not the only subjection that's in the body of Christ. Notice there in verse 5, yea, all of you be subject one to another. All of you be subject one to another. It's as if Peter says that the meekness of Christ, the gentleness of Christ, His own submission to the will of His Father should so permeate our lives and characterize us as His disciples that there is within His body this mutual subjection in the Lord. It's the fruit of His own presence. In many respects, this is the first lesson in the school of Jesus, is it not? Look in Matthew chapter 11, verse 29. The very first lesson after He brings us into His kingdom. Matthew chapter 11, verse 29, verse 28. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. All those whom the Lord Jesus takes into His own number, whom He unites to Himself in a saving relationship, He teaches this lesson of humility, of submission, of subjection. It was the way He lived. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 and 6. Do you remember what Paul wrote? Who, even though He was God, in the very form of God, He what? Did not think equality with God something to be grasped after, but He made Himself of no reputation and was found in the likeness of men, and being found in that fashion, He did what? He became obedient unto death. He humbled Himself even to the death of the cross. So this is the first lesson in the school of Jesus. And it means that we can't give free rein, as has often been said, to that soul of a tyrant that lives in each one of us. The soul of a tyrant. Now you might say, I don't have that soul. Well, you may not desire public dominance, but let me ask you a question. Whose opinions do you like better than your opinions? Do you find it easy to sweetly yield to the opinions and the feelings and the desires of others? Oh, yes, we do. We do have the soul of a tyrant lurking within our fallen nature. And only the Lord Jesus Christ can drive it out of us. And we have this command here that we're to pursue it. All of us be subject one to another. Now, there's going to be objections raised to this. I know. Peter knew this as well. And the main one is what? Well, what about me? Okay, what about my feelings? What about my opinions? I do know more than other people know about the Bible. I've got a fuller experience of Christ. I know I do. Who could have a fuller one than I do? We could go on down the list. Am I going to be just run over if I submit and subject myself to others within the body? What's the answer to all of these objections? The Lord Jesus Christ. You see, He says, you have my mind, 1 Corinthians 2:16. And what are we supposed to do with that mind? Look in Philippians 2, in the verses immediately before the ones I just quoted a minute ago. Look what Paul says to do here. Philippians 2, verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. What mind? Look up in verses 3 and 4. Let nothing be done through strife and vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. And then he goes on to show us this is how the Son of God humbled Himself. Even though He was a Son, the eternal Son of God, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So you see, as Christians here, we have this, not only a command, but we have this reality. We have the Holy Spirit. We have the mind of Christ, which teaches us, wait a minute, I need to have my pride crushed. Life is not about me. If I am united to the Lord Jesus, and it truly is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me, more and more these things are going to be true in me. I'm going to look like Him. I'm not going to labor for vainglory, for other people to look at me, to feel sorry for me, or to think how wonderful I am. In lowliness of mind, I'm going to think of others as better than myself. And you know, again here, our Lord's own example, as we'll look at in a little bit more detail, in just a little bit, doesn't this set the very mode for us, the very way of life we have as Christians? It's not about me. It's not about my feelings, my experience, other people recognizing me, other people petting me, other people thinking I am wonderful. He must increase, but I must decrease. Now, we need to define this subjection, don't we? Because we have to be very careful here as to exactly what Peter is telling us that we are supposed to do. First of all, what is it not? What is this subjection not? Well, it's obviously not of the same quality of subjection that we're supposed to give to our elders, because if it were, there would be no church government and no difference between an elder and a non-elder. I think the main not, what this subjection not, is that it doesn't stand in the same relationship of authority that the elder has to the church and the church to the elder. There's no disciplinary sanction behind it. There's no official office behind it. Nor is this subjection that my conscience gets to lord it over your conscience. And you're thinking to yourself, well, oh, this person is really strong-minded and really articulate, so I better yield to their opinion so I'll have their approval, or I better avoid what they prohibit because I don't want them to look down on me. That's not the kind of subjection Peter has in mind. It's not one man's conscience lording over another, one man's scruples lording it over another, being slaves to everyone's opinions in the congregation. That's not what he's talking about. Look over to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21, and perhaps we have a little inspired commentary here. as to exactly the direction this submission goes in. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21, which interestingly enough prefaces the more famous verses in this chapter about wives submitting to their husbands and husbands loving their wives. But Paul prefaces this in verse 21 by saying, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Note that phrase, in the fear of God. In other words, what primarily is on our minds as we think about submitting to one another is not, what am I going to lose if I do this? It is, how can I honor Christ? How can I please Him? How can I adore Him? Because, let's face it, whose master do we all have? I'm not your master. Bob Bailey's not your master. Mike Ettinger's not your master. We have one master. One. And to Him we will stand or fall. Not to anybody else's opinion. Not to any great leader's books or sermons. To Him we will stand or fall. And if we're all filled with this kind of spirit, wait a minute, I fear Him. I adore Him. I'm thinking of what pleases Him. Does this honor Him? Then the issue of subjection really becomes an issue of what? Does it please the Lord Jesus for me to seek my own will in this? Or does it please Him for me just to, I'm going to take a back seat here. He must increase, but I must decrease. I don't have to have my own way. I don't have to have dominance. I don't have to have my opinion to hold chief sway in the congregation. I'm not going to be a busybody and make everybody conform to my way of thinking on secondary issues. And I'm not going to be skeptical toward those who don't conform to my way of thinking on secondary issues. One master. And I'm wanting to submit to Him in His fear. But let's be even more specific. So then what is it? What is it? Let me mention three or four things. One, it is a holy respect for co-heirs of the grace of life. A holy respect for those who will one day be standing in heaven before the throne of God. Do you have that respect for one another? So you're not going to subject yourself unless you've got that honor and that respect in your heart. Wait a minute. And elders, we need to hear this too, because we have to remember those whom we are handling do not belong to us. They're not dummies. They're not, you know, fodder for our hubris or anything like this at all. They are those who are co-heirs of the grace of life. And there is a respect and there is an honor that we give to those who are members of God's kingdom of priests and His holy nation. And therefore, secondly, there's a reverent affection. A reverent affection. That's what fear really is. That's what real subjection is. Now, if I have a boss, and he's hard and mean and nasty, and he tells me I'm supposed to do something, and if I don't do it, I'm going to lose my job, I may do it. I may subject myself to what he says because I don't want to lose my job, but there's no affection in my heart. There's no reverent affection. There may not even be a whole lot of honor for him personally because he's abusing the position that he has, but not so in the body of Christ. Because we have one master and he has said, I am your Lord and you are all brethren. And therefore, when I look at my brothers and sisters within the body of Christ, not only is there an honor for them, they share in this blessed faith. They share in this gospel. But there's also, I love them. How can I not love them? They're joined to Christ. How can I not want to serve them and listen to them and please them in every way that I possibly can, as far as Scripture will permit, and get along with them and support them and thank them for helping me and help them out and defer to them. So, at least those two things. We need to have an honor for one another as co-heirs of the grace of life. Two, a reverent affection. And three, I think practically speaking, that we do everything we can to support, build up, comfort, and help one another within the body of Christ. Your burdens are my burdens. I take them to the Lord in prayer. My burdens should be your burdens. Your joys should be my joys. My joys should be your joys. Someone may have an opinion about something I haven't studied, or I may have a different opinion. I don't immediately think, well, it's time for me to hold court because I obviously know more than so-and-so does. No, there is a reverence. Now, wait a minute. They may have something here. They may understand something here that I missed in all my studies, you may think to yourself, or my experience didn't extend this far, or God hasn't given me grace in this area like He's given this brother or this sister. Being subject to one another in the Lord shapes all aspects of our relationship. And I would just primarily focus your attention on one of those practical things, is a willingness to listen. Because that was so much part of our Lord's life, wasn't it? My ears You have opened. I've come to do Your will, O God, and Your law is within my heart. And nothing more prepares us to be subject to one another and to actually enable us to do it as a, my opinions are not always best. I'm not always right. I don't always know what's best for me. I mean, wasn't it Jeremiah who said, it is not in man to understand his way? And yet we all think we're personal experts on what's best for us. No, we're not. I'm an idiot. I need help. I need counsel. And so do you. And I would say, fourth, this subjection, after a holy respect, a reverent affection, the positive sides of it, listening, helping, supporting, yielding to one another, particularly on secondary things. Fourth, avoid giving unnecessary offense. Just avoid it. I don't want to do anything that's going to unnecessarily offend. Now, it's going to be there's going to be enough opportunities where the truth is going to offend. And I'm going to have to stand for righteousness. And I'm going to have to confront a brother or confront a sister. And that's going to be tough enough. But I don't want my personal foibles. I don't want the way I go about speaking the truth to be so off-putting and to be so grading on people that I give them unnecessary offense. Now, we can give this unnecessary offense either by being domineering or by just kind of having a smug superiority. I've been in the church all my life. That now equals 43 years. And I've been able over the years to identify people who kind of sit back. They would never seek the spotlight. But they kind of sit back and look down the end of their nose and think, you know, so-and-so really is not up to snuff. Maybe they're not as smart as me, or they don't have as much money as I have, or they're not really socially where I am. You see, this offense that we give within the body, this lack of subjection, goes in all kinds of directions. Do you know, at one level, we're even supposed to submit to each other with our money? Our time. The early church was known by its love, and that what? If somebody had a need, so-and-so sold a piece of property, or he has some cash on hand, or whatever it may be, to help out a brother. Why? Because it's not me for me and a little bit for you as long as it helps me. It's you all. You know, we have to have the same attitude about one another that John the Baptist had about Jesus. You ready for it? Y'all must increase, but I must decrease. And you have to have that same attitude toward one another. Everybody else in here must increase, but I must decrease. Now, this is where the example of Christ comes in, doesn't it? Look in John 13. And Peter never forgot this. I have no doubt it's probably on his mind right now as he's writing these words. Subject yourself to one another. He remembered a night in which he didn't. John 13, verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that His hour was come, that He should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved His own which were in the world, He loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray Him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into His hands, and that He was come from God and went to God, He riseth from supper and laid aside His garments and took a towel and girded Himself. After that, He poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith He was girded. Then He comes to Simon Peter, same guy, remember, who said later, be subject to one another, serve one another, be lowly in front of one another. Lord, dost Thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, what I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. He sure did. 1 Peter 5:5. Peter said unto him, thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus saith unto him, he that is washed needeth not to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And you're clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him. Therefore he said, you are not all clean. So after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, know you what I've done to you? You call me Master and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you ought also to wash one another's feet. For I've given you an example that you should do as I've done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, happy are you if you do them. Now, just think here with me for just a second. Who was this one who washed the disciples' feet? Borrowing from Rocky's Sunday School lesson. Who was he? He was the eternal Son of God. He was one with the Father in eternity, in power, in glory, in dominion, in wisdom, in everything. He needed nothing. Through Him, all things were made. And yet, what do we see Him in this passage in John 13? Humbling Himself and becoming the servant of all. Subjecting Himself, a very menial task of washing grown men's dirty feet. Is that us? You know, He says here, we're not greater than He is. We need to take this very seriously. Jesus says in a couple places in the Gospels that this Spirit is of the essence of discipleship. It's not what you know. He says, if any man will come after me, let him make sure he's got a PhD in theology. No. If any man will come after me, let him make sure he's got a lot of scalps hanging on his belt from people he shared the Gospel with. Nope. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself. And let him take up his cross and follow me. There seems to be such a bond on this issue between us and Christ that when He renews us in His image, He begins to form this character of lowliness in us. We were saved by His submission. We were saved by His subjection to the will of His Father. Paul says in Hebrews 10:10, by that will of submission, we are saved through the offering up of the body of Christ once for all. And we are saved to His submission. We were saved by it, and we are saved to it. So let me ask you a question. Are you saved? What is the attitude of your heart? What's the attitude of your heart? Young people, do you? I'm not going to submit. You may not be saved. You see, submission is not like, oh yeah, yeah, when I get mature, I'll submit. No, no. When you know Jesus, you submit. And you subject yourself. And that's why the Bible calls upon you, young people, remember your Creator in the days of your youth. Ask the Lord Jesus to give you. Lord Jesus, you submitted. You saved me by your submission to the will of your Father, even though that meant you had to take upon yourself all of my filth and were sunk so very low. In order to save me, if I profess to know you and I bear your name in baptism and I'm really your disciple, submission is going to be true in my life. Locally at home, broadly in the congregation. Wives, are you submitting to your husbands? You don't know how bad he is. You don't know how bad you are. And yet Jesus submitted himself to save you as bad and as filthy women as you are. Did you hear me? That's what it comes down to. It's really, really simple. We can say how to deal with a husband who's not everything he's supposed to be. And I suppose those kinds of things are useful and they have their place. And we could also go the other side and how to love wives who are not everything they need to be. And that's all true. And that has their place. But here's the more fundamental issue. When it comes to submission, whether it be within our marriages or within the body of Christ, it's not a question of he's making it hard. She's not making it easy. It's very difficult. It's a question of, am I communing with Christ? This is who He is. He is the Son of God who humbled Himself and became obedient unto death. And as we see Him here in John 13, He takes a servant's apron, a towel around Himself, and He goes and He washes all their feet. They're aghast at this. Peter especially. No, Lord, You're not washing my feet. I don't want this kind of kingdom. I don't want this kind of discipleship of lowliness. I like that. Here's my sword. I'm sitting on Your right hand. I know a lot. Here's my library. Here's all these big books. And Jesus says, Peter, now think about what He's saying here. If you do not let Me, says the Son of God, clothed in our nature, if you do not let Me get down on My knees before you and wash you, you have no part of Me. What kind of statement is this? If you do not let Me get on My knees and wash you, you have no part of Me. Why does He say that? Well, I think two reasons. One, because He saves us by that humiliation. And two, He saves us to that humiliation. And we need that example. He must increase, but I must decrease. He saves us from our pride by humbling Himself. And He saves us to humiliation and to subjection to one another within the body of Christ. And He's the only one who can teach us this. He's, I can't teach myself this. I don't want to live like this. I would much prefer, in many respects, a different kind of discipleship. I like the strident. I like the let's go conquer. But that's not. By this all men will know that you are My disciples, because you're good at setting up think tanks. By this all men will know that you're My disciples, because you fill in your own blank. By this all men will know that you are My disciples, because you love one another. And at the heart of that love is what? Submission. Not My will, but Yours be done. Y'all must increase, but I must decrease. So say we all. And as we look to our one Master, the whole body grows and builds itself up with this mutual submission in the Lord. Now, He tells us how to do this, or He begins to show us the way in verse 5 there. Notice what He says next. And be clothed with humility. Be clothed with humility. I mean, this is wholly beyond us. Interesting verb He uses here. It's the servant's an apron that servants used to wear to do menial tasks. It was kind of like the part of their, not uniform formally, but part of their, if you had this on, it was known that you were a servant and that you were taking care of the will of your master. And Peter says, be clothed with humility. What does that mean? It means that just like I wouldn't go outside the house without putting on my regular clothes, in other words, I wouldn't go down the street naked, okay? As a Christian, humility is my clothing. It's my skin. It's my skin. Now, it's not a glamorous skin, but it is a glorious one. Have you thought about this? Is your skin humility? Let me ask you a question. Don't answer that. Don't answer. Your parents, relationships in our congregation between parents and children. Older children especially. Are they smooth or are they ruffled? Every single time they're ruffled. Every single time. Either the daddy's prideful or the son is prideful or the mom is prideful or the daughter's prideful. If there is a mutual submission in the Lord, we fall all over each other wanting to do the will of our Father. Our marriages, same thing. I promise you, at the root of every single marital kerfuffle that goes on in our homes, there is this. He's not what he should be. He's disappointed me too many times. She's not what she should be. She's not done good to me. She hasn't met my physical needs. He hasn't met my emotional needs. And it goes on and on. What was the common word in each one of those? My. I want to be as God, determining good and evil for myself. And so what happens? Earthquakes in our marriages. Earthquakes in our parent-child relationships. Earthquake in our congregation. Why? Because we're not clothed with humility. Look at the Savior again. I mean, He was very high, and yet He had nowhere to lay His head. He didn't claim any outward pretenses. He didn't say, hey, everybody come and bring me the best food. Bring me the best chariot. I'm tired of walking on these dusty roads. And those are just the peripherals. Think about what's going on the inside. What little bit we can see in here. The sorrows that were not His, but were ours. And He took them upon Himself and was made in our likeness. We could go on talking about this. Be clothed with humility. Are you? You know, one of the most liberating things in all this life is for the Lord to begin to release you from life being about me. What do you think about most of the day? What do you think about when you're working? When can I get out of here? How can I avoid this? How can I make this easier? Oh, you see, we do have the soul of a tyrant in our own hearts. I want it to be about me. Mothers, oh, don't you have, I'm seeing this again, obviously, very close to home. You watch a mom, and I pray for you moms. I was praying for all of you a couple mornings this week and just realizing a little bit, even though I can't walk in those shoes exactly, of just how much you give yourself for your family and how much the forces of discontent and professionalism. No, mom, you don't really need to do this. Farm them out to the professionals. Let the government school babysitters handle your responsibilities for you. You don't need to do this. And yet the mom does what? She's there. She's with the children. She's guarding them. He must increase, but I must decrease, says the Christian mama. Be clothed with humility. It's your skin. Now, what is humility? Let's be real clear on this. Humility is not this false downcast. It's not this self-depreciating, oh, I'm so bad, oh, you know. It's not anything like that at all. Because in many respects, all that is just what? Look at me. Enter into my problems with me. Look at me. Let me tell you how hard my life is so you can identify with me. Holiness comes from three things. And let me mention them to you this morning. It comes from three things. One, when we recognize that we are creatures, not creators. When we recognize that we're creatures. What does that mean? I didn't make myself. God made me. I don't feed myself. He feeds me. He called me into existence. Look how high and glorious He is, and He doesn't need anything. And yet He made me to have the privilege to know and worship and love Him. You see, even apart from sin, the humility that ought to reside in us just because we are creatures. Did you see some storms this week? Okay, you see some storms, see some lightning, see some thunder. Have you seen the drought out west? Okay. What are you supposed to see in all these things? Whoa, Mother Nature's really peeved at us car-driving Americans. Okay. Well, that's what the heathens think. Okay. But what are we supposed to think? We're supposed to think God is majestic and full of power. Look at the lightning that He stores up for His use. The hail that He stores up for the day of battle. And these are just the beginnings of His ways. If we have any sense of, I'm a creature. I have my existence from another, not from me. See, most of us, though, we never go that far in our thinking. Have you ever gone there? I do not exist because I wanted to. I don't exist by my own strength. I don't keep my heart beating. Watching the little ones there in the little crib thing, you realize, man, they are totally sustained by the power of God. And it doesn't change when you turn 40 or 60 or 80. The second place humility comes from, of course, is when we add to that sin. Because this God who was so good to us and so merciful to us and had provided every good thing for us, what did we do? We declared war on Him. I don't want to be ruled, says Adam, and governed by your commandments, but we're all imitators of Adam in our daily life. I want to do my own thing. Now, for some of us, it can be real spiritual things, you know. But I'm doing it for me. I'm doing it to make me feel better. I mean, you see what sin does and how sin just ought to add layers to humility? That I've gone to war against this God who loved me and made me and takes care of me. And I have declared myself to be independent from Him. And I don't need Him. But that's just the tip of the iceberg. Let's go a little bit deeper in the roots of humility. You've got to add a third thing. And that is, you've got to add Jesus. You've got to add the cross. Because what flows down the bloody slopes of Golgotha? Torrents of humility. Torrents of humility. Now notice how we set this up. God made us. But then what did we do? We sinned. We broke His commandments. We did not love Him with all our heart, soul, strength, and mind. And so what did He do? Zapped us. That's what we deserve. We deserve to be zapped. We deserve to be consigned to judgment and hell forever. And yet what did God do? He says, no, I'm going to save them. And this is how I'm going to do it, because there's only one way open to me. This consistent with the demands of my justice and of my love. I'm going to clothe my Son in human flesh, and I'm going to lay upon Him their iniquities. I'm going to lay upon my beloved, the one who was always with me in eternity, in the midst of my counsels, my living Word. I'm going to lay upon Him the judgment and the curse and the sin that is theirs. I'm going to lay it upon Him, and I'm going to strike Him with the sword that they should be struck with. Let me tell you something. If you don't see the horrors of pride now, there's no ability here to go much further, is there? I mean, what are we supposed to learn when we realize that the Lord Jesus Christ has died for us? We're supposed to beat our breast. We're supposed to be, when we look at that cross, we're supposed to be awestruck by mercy, terror-struck by justice, and filled with faith that in the God-man, Jesus Christ, mercy and justice have met and kissed. And what happens when we believe that gospel? The chains of that self-love are broken. You might say, they're not broken in me. Then you don't know the Lord Jesus. It's real simple. It's not complicated. You might say, but I've prayed some prayers. Doesn't matter. Praying prayers don't save you. I've walked down some aisles. I knew a guy in high school who walked down an aisle 20 times and was baptized that many times, and he wasn't saved until years later when he gave up thinking that saving himself was something that he could do by taking steps to do it. God saved him. So, are we humble? Are we clothed with this humility? Are we in awe before the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ? Look at these motivations in verse 5 that Peter concludes with. And we concluded with him last time too. For God resists the proud, but He gives grace. But He gives grace to the lowly. God resists the proud. Now we've already seen this, that God's at war with pride. Now, the clearest reason, the cross. You see, God has to oppose all pride in the light. Now listen, of how His Son humbled Himself and became obedient unto death. Let me translate this into popular language. In the light of the cross, the United States must be judged and destroyed unless it repents. There's no option open for God. I don't know when. It could be progressively. It could be suddenly. It will happen. Now, will He make a way for His people? Yes. Will He perhaps give us somewhere else to go first? Yes. Will He refine us through it? Yes. But the cross absolutely demands that men and nations that will not kiss the Son will be crushed. There's no option open, because He's made promises to His Son. He has said of the increase of your government and your peace, there will never be an end. Not the increase of nice Americanism and American exceptionalism, and let's wave the American flag. Pride, 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 pride. Crushed at the cross. And God will crush it, and He is crushing it. We're living in a museum of horrors in this nation right now. Abortion. The perversion, the corruption at every level of power. We're living in the midst of this horror show of God's judgment. Why? Because God resists the proud. We've seen it in our own midst of young adults who've gotten excommunicated. They have gone from it was bad enough that they would not listen and open their ears to God's Word and hear discipline, but listen and watch their lives unfold, because God is in the business of crushing pride. And the cross demands it. Demands it. So our only remedy is to fall before that cross ourselves and ask the Lord Jesus to save me. Lord Jesus, let that cross fall upon me. Crush me because I want the grace. Notice the other side, but He gives grace to the lowly. I mean, what a promise here. And we need this promise. Listen to me real closely as we move to our conclusion this morning. What do every single one of us find in our lives? The flesh of pride wanting to creep back in. I don't want to pray this morning. I'm okay. I prayed real good yesterday. I want to call somebody's attention to this good thing that I did. Just a little bit. I just want a little bit of petting, you know. It's kind of like my cat out back, you know. I'll go out there in the morning and he'll want to rub up against my leg just a little bit to let me know, hey, I'm here, everything's okay. Later in the day, I could call this cat 1,000 times and he'd just look at me and turn up his nose. And we're a lot like cats, you know. Just stroke me a little. Stroke me a little. We find this desire to be noticed, to be liked, to be loved. What are we supposed to do? Listen, if you think you're not prideful, you are. You've just proven it. If you think you have... No, this is not a sermon for me, preacher. Yes, it is. Okay. And the very thought just proved otherwise. You might say, well, I'm a young person. I haven't done that many sins. You need a sermon too. Let me ask you a question. We have any 12-year-olds in here who are saying right now, at 12 years old, I must be about my Father's business. If you're not saying that, you're only saying the opposite, which is, I must be filled and about my own business. It's called pride. There's no middle ground. So what are we supposed to do? How can we overcome this pride? Because God's going to crush you for it. Understand that if you are not delivered from pride, you will go to hell for it. You will. God opposes it. He crushes it. How are we delivered from this? And even as Christians, how much of the misery in our lives is brought on by, I don't have the meekness and gentleness of Christ. That's why relationships look like they do. You get real close to somebody, but then it's all supposed to be about me and it breaks up. We could go on talking about the miseries of pride all day long, but what do we do about it? 1 Peter 5:5. God gives grace to the lowly. Let me mention a few things. Cry out to God. Cry out to Him. Confess. Lord, I love myself too much. Do you see yourself honestly like this? Bring yourself up before the majesty of God. Who do you live for? The approval of men or the approval of God? Confess that you've been stubborn, that you've been willful, that you've not wanted to subject yourself to your brothers. That you, as we said 2 weeks ago, when push comes to shove, I have reserved to myself the right to make the final decision. Are you addicted to pornography? It's pride. Because you have said, I am going to be the one who is going to find a way to have what I want and to avoid the consequences. Are you addicted to debt? Are you addicted to whatever? Are you addicted to just you? How are you going to get freed of this? Because God crushes pride. Confess. Call upon Him. Say, Father, You promised to give me grace. You promised to bless and exalt the lowly. And then look at Jesus. It won't do you any good just to stay all the time looking at, oh, I'm prideful. Oh, boy. I'm going out of here this morning and I'm feeling terrible. Yeah, if you only look at yourself this morning, you'll go out of here and you'll feel terrible. Look at Jesus. What is He doing at this moment? He's the Lamb looking as if He'd been slain at the right hand of the Father. He's there for us. Behold His hands and His side. He bore the curse of our pride upon His own back, however it comes to expression. I'm going to have my way. I'm not going to submit to my husband. I'm not going to love my wife. I'm not going to listen to my parents. I am not going to listen to my elder. I'm not going to listen to the preacher. I'm going to do it my way. I may do it quietly. I may do it smiling and being real friendly and giving you hugs on my way out the door, but I'm going to do it my way. As Frank Sinatra's saying, and is roasting in hell at this moment. I do it my way. And that is it. You've got to look at Jesus. He bore all of that filth. Were there ever any sufferings like His? And all for us. Not because we were worthy of it. Nobody ever had a reason to self-glory like Jesus did. And yet, what did He do? He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death. Look to the Lord Jesus. Look to Him. And like Job, if you see Jesus this morning, you'll confess, I abhor myself and I repent in dust and ashes. And you'll also say, like Thomas, my Lord and my God, thank You for saving me. Now you might say, well, if I go through all that preacher in 5 minutes, will God deliver me from pride? No. He will not. Because the very reason you ask that question in that way shows that your heart is still in the grips of iniquity and bitterness. How can I pray this in 5 minutes and get something out of God? Humility is something God has to give us, and we have to pray for it and cry out to Him for it and keep looking unto Jesus. But God, here we have His own promise. He'll show you favor. He'll show you favor. He will exalt you, is the proverb that's where this came from. He'll give you favor even in relationships that have been broken. You might say, well, preacher, I do pray these things and I want to practice these things, but I got to go home, and if I really have to subject myself to my husband, I have to bite my tongue because I've got so many concerns and things that I want to say, and there's so many outstanding issues between us and all these things. I can't just start just subjecting myself immediately. I'll get wounded again, and I'll put myself out there. Stop looking at yourself. Look at the Son of God. He never thought for one second as to what He was going to get out of it for me. Did He ever think, if I do this, Rocky Hallam's really going to be worth saving. John Simon, they're really going to give me a good return on all this. I mean, Chris Drevel, Margaret Orr, Molly Anderson, all these people are really, really, I'm going to get a lot back for this. I mean, it's worth, he didn't think of any of those things. Because he didn't get anything back. He get nothing from me. At the best, we're unprofitable servants. Keep looking at the Lord Jesus, and He'll help you. I'm going to love my husband even if I get a cold heart back. I'm going to submit to my parents even if they are uncaring and don't understand me and just want me to obey like a robot. It's okay, because I'm submitting in the Lord. I'm doing it out of gratitude and thankfulness and humility and faith and love for Him. I don't need kickback for me. That's just pride. He must increase, but I must decrease. You know what God does to us when we humble ourselves before Him? And I encourage you to do it. Confess your sins. Cry to Him. Look to the Lord Jesus. Repent. You know what He does? He gives you a taste of that same power that sustained Jesus in the midst of His suffering. 2 Corinthians 12:9. When we're weak, the power of Christ rests upon us. He also makes us able to love the unlovable, to serve the ungrateful, and submit to the unworthy. But that's not even the best of it. With one hand, He crushes pride, and with the other hand, He lifts up. And you know what He puts on us with His hand? Now, there's going to be a crown, and there's going to be a white robe, but you know what's the most beautiful clothing of all that any Christian can ever have on? That servant's apron. That servant's apron, like Jesus in the upper room when He's washing the disciples' feet. Was there anything more lovely than that? I mean, if we saw that right now, what do you think we would do? We'll be done with this. Think here with me for a minute. If we were able to go back and actually witness that, knowing the rest of the gospel and how things unfolded, what would that do to us? If we saw the Son of... That's the One who's been raised from the dead. That's the One who's been exalted and extolled and very high and rules all things by His power. And look at Him! He's humbled Himself. He's got a towel around His waist. He's washing Peter's feet while Peter is saying, I don't want this. It's not my idea of what it is. What would that do to us? Wouldn't we run to Him and say, my Lord and my God, there's never been anyone like You. Even though You were God, You humbled Yourself and became obedient unto death. Just make me a servant. I just want to be like that. I just want to have Your apron on me. I want to be clothed with humility. That's all I want. Because, like You, if I know these things, I'll be happy if I do them. Because I'll be happy when I look like You. When I wait and behold your image. See, we look at service within the body, and well, this will be done, and subjection, all these other things, from the wrong perspective. We look at it from the perspective of cost. What is it going to cost me? What am I going to have to give up? How's this going to put me out? How's this going to inconvenience me? Instead of, does this mean that I get to wear my Savior's apron? Does this mean that I get to look like Christ and to partake of this grace? Because who has ever been more exalted and lifted up than the Lord Jesus Christ, who humbled Himself so very low? And you know what God says to you, husband, wife, elder, student? You humble yourself and I'll do the same thing for you. I'll exalt you. I'll lift you up. I'll give you strength. You don't know where it came from. I'll give you my presence. I'll give you a taste of sweet fellowship with the Lord Jesus that you cannot imagine. So humble yourself before me. Pray and ask, Lord, please give me John the Baptist spirit. That's all I want. That's all I want. He must increase, but I must decrease. I'm no good, and He's everything. Let's fall before Him and ask Him to give us the Spirit. Our Father, we do pray that You would have mercy upon us for our pride, and that You would wash us and cleanse us in the blood of the Lamb, for oftentimes living in such a way that just spits on the cross and that ridicules Your suffering and humiliation. And we pray that You would raise us up, that You would give us honest views about ourselves and where we're filled with pride, and that we would turn from and repent. Give us grace. Give us Your Spirit. Work Your mind in us, Lord Jesus. That even though You were God, You humbled Yourself. Lord, I pray that You would make it true in this congregation more and more, that for us to live as Christ, less and less of ourselves. And that will show itself. Like Peter says here, we'll be subject to one another. We'll honor each other, serve each other, help each other, listen to each other, support each other. Lord Jesus, it all comes from union and communion with You. Please, please, empty us of our filthy pride for which You died on the cross. How can we ever give a witness to the crucified Son of God if we're filled with our own goodness and filled with a sense of our own worthiness? Father, give grace to the lowly. May we know some of Your power in our weakness, helping us. You know our flesh. You know our weakness, that we're but dust, and pride just wants to fight back. And it wants to reassert itself. Funny thing, Father, how pride will make a show on its way out of being dethroned. And we'll tell other people about how the Lord's given us victory over pride. Lord, pride is so nasty. Please crush it. And may Christ live in us. We ask these things in His name. Amen.